You are listening to Dr. Rob White with the AULC Ministries. You can find us on Roku, Amazon Fire TV, TalkShoe and Verbal. Be sure to visit www.aulc.us for more free resources.
Today's scripture text comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 1-10. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and scribes were complaining, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man among you, who has 100 sheep and loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open field and go after the lost one until he finds it? When he has found it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. And coming home, he calls his friends and neighbors together, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Or what woman who has 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she finds it, she calls her women friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the silver coin I lost." I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Hello, and welcome to the AULC Ministries message this week. I am Dr. Rob White, and I'm a minister here at the AULC Ministries, and I want to thank you for taking some time out of your busy schedule just to be with us today. Now, Luke chapter 14 concludes with Jesus' admonition. In Luke 14, verse 35, he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, chapter 15, begins by saying, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming close to him to hear him." And immediately, this contrasts with the Pharisees and the scribes who grumble instead of listening. Now, Luke generally portrays the tax collectors and the sinners in a favorable light. They're willing to listen, they're open to repentance, and they're open to discipleship. Now, in this chapter, Jesus gives us three parables, three teaching lessons. The first two constitute our gospel lesson for today. The third is a parable of the prodigal son and his elder brother. Now, they all make the same point about joy over the repentant sinner. Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14, includes the parable of the lost sheep, but these other two parables are unique to Luke's gospel here. Now, there is a progression in each of these parables. The shepherd loses one of 100 sheep, so that's a 1% loss. The woman loses one of 10 coins, so that's a 10% loss. And the father loses one of two sons, that's a 50% loss. Now, the first two parables reinforce their punch by paralleling their structure. Which of you men is paralleled, rather, by what woman? Both of these stories are about loss. In each of these stories, they're paralleled by "go after until he found it," by "she sweeps until she finds it." Both of these stories are about rejoicing. The joy in both these stories is occasioned by repentance on the part of the sinners. Now, there was a seminary professor one time that said that he enjoyed teaching first-year students because they were teachable. They wanted to learn, they listened expectantly, and the second and third-year students were a lot less fun to teach because they all began to think they knew it all. Now, everybody knows a know-it-all. Know-it-alls aren't much fun, are they? In fact, I'm thinking of one right now. He's very bright, very hardworking, and he's very opinionated. There's no question to which he doesn't have an answer for. There's no subject which he's not an expert. There's no conversation that he can't stop with a pronouncement from on high. It's too bad, too, because he has everything it takes to be a great guy, but his know-it-all attitude spoils it. How do I know he's a know-it-all? Just ask him. He'll tell you. Now, in the New Testament, tax collectors and sinners, they weren't know-it-alls. They came to listen and to learn. In our scripture text today, Luke tells us that now all tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. To fully appreciate the significance of that, we got to go back one verse. One verse earlier, at the end of chapter 14, Jesus has been teaching the crowds. He ends up by saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then, in the next verse, Luke says the tax collectors and the sinners, they did just that. They came to listen to Jesus. They were like those first-year seminary students who were eager to learn. They were ready to learn, and they were hoping that Jesus would give them something to change their lives. And they needed to change. Tax collectors in that day were even worse than tax collectors are today. They contracted with Rome for a license to collect taxes, and they were allowed to pad the bill in order to make a profit. And many of them gouged the people. And if the people complained, the tax collectors, all they had to do was summon a Roman soldier to come over and back them up. No wonder people did not like tax collectors. Now, my guess is that the tax collectors really didn't like themselves all that well either. Then there were the sinners. Now, who knows what they were guilty of? Who knows what scandalous affairs that they had even been involved in? Tax collectors and sinners. Now, there's a motley crew for you. They all came to hear Jesus. They came to listen. They came to sit at his feet. And they came to hear something that would change their lives. And they came hoping for something that would redeem them. Now, there is something winsome in that, isn't there? There's something hopeful there. They came to Jesus for help and were sure that Jesus wanted to help them. Now, I'm reminded of a story that Eunice Warren told a few years ago in the little devotional booklet called The Daily Bread. Her six-year-old daughter came in one day saying that she couldn't find her little brother. Her little brother, Bruce, and her had been playing hide-and-seek. Now, Bruce was nowhere to be found. So, Bruce's father took out and started looking for his son. There was an old well with some high stones on the side on their property. He decided he'd take a quick look down there. And sure enough, when he peered over the edge, there was Bruce, 12 feet down, hanging onto a pipe. When he saw his father's face, he cried out, "Please, Daddy, get me out of here." Bruce's father moved smartly to rescue his son, and after Bruce was safely back on terra firma again, someone asked if he had been scared. He says, "Oh no, I knew Daddy would come and get me out." Doesn't that just warm your heart? What father wouldn't stand a little taller after hearing their child say, "I knew Daddy would come and get me out"? That story reminded me of why we love children. Children look to us in faith. They look to us with hope and with expectation, and they believe in us. They help us to believe in ourselves. So, Jesus welcomed the tax collectors and the sinners who came to listen. Jesus didn't need these sinners to massage his ego. He was just looking forward to working with them. They needed help, and they knew it, so Jesus could help them. Jesus has attracted large crowds, including tax collectors and sinners, who travel around with him, kind of like his own little entourage or his little posse. Tax collectors were lackeys of the hated Romans. They were often overcharging the hapless populace to line their own pockets. Sinners include those who fail to observe ritual law, rather, as well as those guilty of other moral failings. Tax collectors and sinners, they came to listen to Jesus. They know that they were in the wrong, and they're drawn to Jesus because they can sense that he can make things right. Now the Pharisees and the scribes, they murmured all the time, and their grumbling stems from the fact that Jesus offers table fellowship to known sinners, conferring dignity and acceptance on the undignified and the unacceptable. Their grumbling reminds us of the grumbling of Israel against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness in Exodus. Their grumbling that really expressed their resentment towards God. Now this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. This is the same accusation and complaining response that Pharisees and scribes made when Jesus called Levi and gave a banquet for him in his house. On that occasion, Jesus responded, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, Jesus' anointing by a sinful woman provokes similar controversy. Jesus has only recently, at the table of a Pharisee, told lawyers and Pharisees to take the lowest place at the table and to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. The parable of the great dinner told them that excuses on the part of invited guests will lead to an invitation to the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, implying that they, the religious elite, will be passed over in favor of the religiously suspect. Now, we've got to concede here. However, the Pharisees and the scribes do have a point here. Bad company always leads to bad conduct. Wise parents encourage their children to seek out wholesome friends. Table fellowship implies acceptance. Jesus could leave the wrong impression by eating with tax collectors and sinners. Paul advises in 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? And what fellowship has light with darkness?" Now there's a sense of tension here that we must honor. If this is only a story about good Jesus versus bad Pharisees, well, it loses force. It is instead a story about religious men, pillars of their community, whose preoccupation with ritual observance has blinded them to their own sin. It's a story about men whose concern for God's law has caused them to forget God's love for sinners. Jesus calls them and us to love sinners while hating sin. He challenges them and us to hope for repentance. He calls them and us to celebrate the redemption of even one sinner. But the scribes and the Pharisees were different. They were the cream of the crop. They were winners. Scribes and Pharisees didn't see tax collectors and sinners as people who needed help. They only saw them as losers. Scribes and Pharisees criticized Jesus for associating with tax collectors and sinners, for being with losers. So that means Jesus must be a loser too. Well, at least that's how they reasoned it. Jesus told them a parable, a series of parables really, about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. They're three of the loveliest parables in the New Testament. The parable of the lost sheep, that's one of our favorites. A shepherd has 100 sheep. Now that's a huge flock. A family back then could get nicely by on, say, 10 or 15 sheep. So this shepherd has more than enough. And it's a good feeling to have more than enough, isn't it? A person with 100 customers can expect to lose a few every year. A teacher with 100 students can expect that some isn't going to learn much. A coach with 100 athletes can expect some who's going to sit on the bench. A shepherd with 100 sheep can expect to lose one every now and then. But if the shepherd has more than enough, who cares? The Old Testament often uses the shepherd metaphor to describe God's care for us. Ezekiel 34 is particularly noteworthy of this. God declares, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep and will seek them out. I will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will seek that which was lost and will bring back that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Ironically, in Jesus' day, people no longer regarded shepherds favorably. Shepherding is a lonely and thankless job, so people with better options gravitated to other professions. Also, shepherds can't simply abandon their flocks on the Sabbath, so their religious observance was at best spotty. A father would not want his daughter to marry a shepherd. Now, this parable opens up with a powerful invitation for the leaders to identify with a shepherd, but they cannot imagine themselves as shepherds. The question, which of you men, makes it sound as if leaving the 99 is a natural response, but that's far from clear. An MBA would protect the core business and the 99. We can survive a 1% loss, but we can't survive a 99% loss. Like I said before, 100 sheep's a large flock. Most families back then would only own a small fraction of that number. A person wealthy enough to have 100 sheep would likely hire shepherds, more than one, to watch them. However, an extended family will often combine their flocks under the care of one or more shepherds, and those shepherds are likely to come from that extended family. There's an old gospel song that speaks of leaving the 99 safely in the fold. But Jesus speaks of leaving the sheep, not in a safe sheepfold, but in the wilderness, a dangerous place. Matthew's version of the story has the shepherd leaving the sheep on the mountains, another dangerous place. However, a flock this large would require the services of more than one shepherd. If a wild animal was to attack, a solitary shepherd would find it impossible to defend against the attack and at the same time hold the flock together. So we can assume, therefore, the shepherd entrusts the 99 to a second shepherd while he goes searching for the lost sheep. Now there is risk, nevertheless, because the remaining shepherd will find himself overextended until the first shepherd returns. The first shepherd takes the risk because the missing sheep is precious to him. He knows the sheep's name. The sheep knows his voice. He cannot simply just write off the sheep without trying to help. Throughout his ministry, Jesus has introduced us to the kingdom of God, a place of upside-down rules. This is a kingdom story. It reflects the radical nature of God's love. Ordinary rules of business calculation do not apply here. The loss of one sheep breaks the shepherd's heart, so the shepherd searches until he finds that sheep. And then laying the sheep on his shoulders is a mark of the shepherd's gentleness. The shepherd has suffered the loss of the sheep. Now the shepherd rejoices, the natural response to recovering something precious that was lost. The shepherd's joy cannot be contained, but overflows throughout the neighborhood. Now it's evident that for Luke, everyone had a need of repentance, whether they were Jewish or Greek. If the 99 refer to the Pharisees and scribes, then these words must be understood ironically as those who think they are righteous and have no need to repent. So, in this parable, the shepherd loses one, only one, and not one of his best sheep either. The best sheep, they stay with the flock. The stupid ones, okay, they wander off. So this must be one of the stupid ones. The shepherd could have said, well, it serves you right. He could have said, I wish I had time to help. Or he could have said, it would be foolish for me to leave 99 sheep alone. Or he could have said, I can spare one. But this shepherd knew the sheep's name. He could imagine it was waiting hopefully for him, just like the boy stuck in the well waited hopefully for his father. And so the shepherd leaves the 99 with another shepherd, probably, and searches for the lost sheep until he finds it. Then, when he finds the lost sheep, he didn't scold it. He didn't whip it. He didn't say, well, you got here on your own. Now get back on your own. Instead, he gently lifts the sheep to his shoulders and carries it back to the flock. Then he calls his friends and neighbors, and they all rejoice that he found the lost sheep. Story sounds a bit over the top, doesn't it? Well, maybe a shepherd might look for one sheep. Maybe he might carry it back on his shoulders. But who would call together friends and neighbors to have a party over one lost sheep? The story in itself is a bit over the top, and deliberately so. Jesus tells this story being over the top to tell us that we have an over-the-top Father in heaven. When we're lost, we can expect our over-the-top Father to come looking for us. We can expect our over-the-top Father to have a good word for us. We can expect our over-the-top Father to help us to our feet. We can expect our over-the-top Father to lift us up, to carry us on his shoulders, to love us in spite of everything, and to restore us and make us whole. And then, when we're safely back in the fold, our Father will hold a party in our honor. Our Heavenly Father doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to say, I could spare one. He doesn't have to scold us. He could remind us that our troubles are our own fault. He could warn us to never do it again. Or he could take us straight to the butcher. In the military, we talk about leave no man behind. It means that we came here as a team, we leave as a team. The story promises that God loves us, good or bad, so much that he never gives up on us. We don't deserve this help, but you know what? He helps us anyway. That's good news. And he tells us that he's going to feel the same way about the village drunk. He's going to feel the same way about a person who sends out porn email, or about the terrorist who's about to blow up a plane. This parable tells us that God loves the people who we hate. The scribes and Pharisees, they don't understand that. They couldn't understand that. They couldn't understand that God loves the unlovely, that God loves the truly ugly. That's disturbing news. So, okay, there are two lessons here. One is to remember that God never gives up on us. He'll allow us to wander off. He'll allow us to stay lost if we insist, but he always tries to win us back. That's good news. The other lesson is that God doesn't give up on anyone else. He loves the person whom we don't love. He loves bad folks as well as he loves good folks. He loves the boss who abuses us. He loves customers who give us a bad time. He loves the drug dealer who tries to corrupt our kids. He loves the man who raped our friend. He loves the worst of the worst. And he never gives up trying to win them back. The disturbing news. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees never did learn. They despised the bad folks, and they expected God to despise them too. This little parable calls us to pray that God will save us. Then it calls us to pray that God will help us save the rest. Even those whom we would prefer to send straight to hell, God calls us to help him out. Let us hear the good news of the story. Let us hear the disturbing news as well. Because in the end, it's all good news. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope you got a blessing out of it. So, for Dr. Rob White and the AULC Ministries, we say go out this week, be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. We thank you all for watching or listening, and we hope to see you all next week. Thank you.